Good to see everybody here this morning. We have several who are out and that were mentioned. The Cabrera girls are out today, but anyway, we're glad there. We also have a visitor here from Thailand. Tim is with us again. She's visited with us before, and so she's here in the States, so we're glad to see her. All right, in our series of lessons, is our Church of Christ a denomination? And of course, we've been answering with an emphatic no, it is not. So today, in part 9 of this series, which there'll be one more part, part 10 will be the last one, and today we want to talk about unity in the church is not possible with denominations. If you have denominations, unity is impossible. All right, let's get in here. About the only unity that we find in the denominational world is the agreement to disagree on practice, belief, doctrine, and membership. In fact, if you're in a denomination, you can't say anything is wrong. Well, that's not right. And we see what happens very recently with the Methodist Church. They're wanting to vote and say it's okay to do this or that. And some people saying, no, Bible doesn't agree with that. And so they have discord. And that's what happens in the denominations. You can't tell anybody that they're wrong. You can't tell anybody what the Bible says you must do to be saved. You cannot do it in a denomination. So as we have demonstrated from the Bible, there are characteristics of the church as revealed in the Holy Scriptures that describe the true Church of Christ. We've also shown that if we plant and follow the seed of the Word of God, the result will produce true Christians free from denominationalism. As we use the example of plants, you plant a corn seed into the ground, you're going to get tomatoes. No, you're going to get corn. That's the way God designed it. He created things to bear fruit after their kind. And so when you take the fruit of the Word of God and you plant that, all you should have is a true church that God has planted. But for now, we're going to look at the subject of unity in the church. It is important, and a lot of people fail. First of all, unity is desirable. Before the establishment of the church, Jesus announced, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd," John 10 and verse 16. The master does not desire that some sheep find shelter in one sectarian setup, others in another denominational detachment, and a few in his true church. No, he doesn't want that. Neither does the master want people to stay away from any and all religion. And that's one reason a lot of these denominations exist, because people didn't like their way of doing things, didn't like their denominational ways, and they wanted to do something different. So, of course, they should avoid the false doctrines and the false teachings, the false churches, but they should be seeking the one true church that Jesus established and the one that God desires. Just a few hours before going to the cross, Jesus prayed for the apostles. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, said the Lord, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:20 and verse 21. One of the proofs that the church is the true church, that is one with God, is the unity we are to show the world. So Jesus also said that the world would know the true disciples because of their love for one another. John 13:35. Alright, so to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. Says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. So that one passage alone destroys denominationalism. because denominations all have their own individual practices, their own individual beliefs, their own individual teachings. And so, and really, it gets down to whatever they want to believe and practice. And that's not the way God wants it at all. It is possible for Christians to be of one mind, speaking the same thing. It is possible, and we're striving to do that. All they really need is a respect for Bible authority and a love for God. It's not rocket science. It's not that hard to comprehend. Respect the Bible as the Word of God and respect God. That's what it comes down to. See, the saints at Ephesus were urged to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we heard in our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And it's something that if you look at this passage over and over, what you'll see is the passionate desire of the Apostle Paul entreating these brethren, urging these brethren, please, whatever you do, be on the same page with each other. Work with each other. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, the unity of the Spirit cannot be maintained without an earnest endeavor. As some versions say, the New American Standard says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, of course, we have contrasting examples in the Bible. The church at Jerusalem exemplified remarkable oneness. They were there. The disciples in that city were together. They had all things in common and continued daily with one accord. We read that in Acts 2, verses 44 through 46. And also, if you want to add, verse 41 through 43. They were all of one heart and one soul, as we read in Acts 4 and verse 32. When a murmuring arose because certain widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the problem was solved quickly under the apostolic supervision. The recommendation of the apostles pleased the whole multitude because the authority of the apostles was respected. Today, many congregations are plagued with discord and dissension due to the lack of respect for apostolic authority. Such was the case in Corinth, as we see repeatedly the Apostle Paul defending his apostleship. In contrast to the church at Jerusalem, God's people at Corinth were torn with strife. We know that. They had a factional spirit. They were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. See, Paul charged that their envy, their strife, and their divisions furnished evidence of carnality. Another word for carnality is worldliness. That's what it is. That's the way of the world. So it was a carnal nature. This brand of worldliness or carnality often overshadows true spirituality among Christians. See, the Corinthian brethren were going to law with each other before unbelievers. And that just little over petty little things at that. They had questions and problems with marriage relationships. Some of them were wrong. And 1 Corinthians 5, we see that story. And some were based on their base desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals extensively with that subject. They had differences over whether or not it's right to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, making a feast for satisfying bodily hunger. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 34. They need to learn that there should be no schism in the body. All members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. And despite all these problems, Paul corrected their misunderstandings, and in the end, it became a faithful church of God. So even churches with no seeming end to their conflict, there's hope for them. All they have to do is have that love for God and respect for Bible authority. Now, why did this church change? Because they obeyed what was commanded of them. That's all we have to do. Now, the requirements for unity, we must ask ourselves this. How can we attain the kind of oneness for which Jesus prayed? And that should be our goal all the time. Jesus prayed for it. How can we achieve that? On what basis can we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment? Well, we're always going to have conflicts of certain things, like which team is better, whether it's the Cowboys or the Texans or the 49ers or the Raiders. Yeah, we're going to have questions about that, and some people are going to get very animate about it. Which is a better sport, baseball or football? Or maybe it's cricket. I don't know. I never watched cricket, so I don't know if it's exciting or not. But anyway, those are non-issues, really. When it comes to the Bible, can we be on the same page? Can we have the same understanding? How can we demonstrate this to the world that we do believe these things? Well, the following are some of the essentials for the unity revealed by the Spirit. We must stand on God's platform. It's where we need to stand. And God had a very simple platform. We already heard it this morning. The seven planks of this platform in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body. You know, you look out in this world, you see thousands of denominations out there, all different bodies, all with different beliefs. But the Bible says there is only one body. That body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Colossians 1, 18. The church is the body. The body is the church. It is not a denomination or mystical union of man-made religions. It is the only body that God recognizes. There is one Spirit. As we read, the Holy Spirit gives life and direction through God's Word. There's not many different spirits directing these people to do many different things. God's Holy Spirit does not direct people to do a lot of this garbage, which they claim it does. No, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word. And that's the only way the Holy Spirit speaks. There is only one hope. The desire and expectation produced by the gospel is eternal life. We read that in Titus 1 and verse 2. That's what we have, the hope of the gospel that gives that hope of eternal life. And that is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. There is one Lord. You know, when you start talking to people in denominations, you wonder which Lord they serve. Because their Lord wouldn't condemn certain acts. Yeah. Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Christ being the phrase, being for the anointed one. Yes, Jesus is Lord. He is God. And we must recognize that. He is the head of the church. As we see there in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, there is no human head, as we discussed when we talked about church government. There is no human head. There is one faith, only one faith. You look out in this world, you see thousands of them. But there's only one faith according to the Bible, and that is the faith for which Christians are to be earnestly contending for. Contend for the faith. Once for all set up for the saints, Jude 3. It is the revealed faith. Where is it revealed? Revealed in God's Word. There is one baptism. We have a lot to say about baptism because most of the world out there has just totally discounted it and don't even practice it. That baptism is in water, Acts 8, 36-38 and 10:47. It is a burial in water, Romans 6, 3-5, Colossians 2 and verse 12. It is in the name of the Lord, Acts 19, 5, 10:48. We can add Matthew 28 and verse 19. And is for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38 and Acts 22 and verse 16. To have our sins washed away. That's the baptism we have. Now, the denominations, they have other kinds of baptism. They don't work. There is one God. He is described in contrast to the idols. Acts 17, 24-29. He is different. He is not like an idol that sits on a pedestal or sits in a corner. You know, we go into a lot of places and you see a little fat little doll over there, and they got incense all around it, and they got bananas and other fruits and stuff. And what do? After several days, they have to throw that stuff away. Believe me, you bring something before God, it is consumed by God. All right, for unity to exist, we must walk by the same rule. I mean, the Word of God must be the standard for our faith and practice. Not what we feel, not what we think, but what does God's Word say? Amos asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. And Amos was in agreement with God and walking with God. But he was also writing about a people who were in Jeroboam's kingdom. They were out of step with God. They weren't doing what God had commanded. The New Testament is the revelation of God's will for us today, and that's where we need to be. So do people really want unity in Christ? Yes, we should want it. We must reject all that the Bible does not authorize. See, a fellow by the name of Moses Lard, writing in the first issue of his quarterly, attempted to summarize the plea of such men as Campbell, Stone, and others, people we may have heard about, who got people on the right track when they started the Restoration Movement, restoring the New Testament church. Here's what he wrote. The Reformation consists in an effort to induce all the truly pious in Christ to become perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment by accepting as doctrine precisely and only what is either actually asserted or necessarily implied in the Bible. To speak the same things by speaking what the Bible speaks, and to speak them in the language of the Bible, and to practice the same things by doing simply the will of Christ. In other words, get rid of all the man-made stuff. Just do what the Bible says. That was the plea. It's spoken over 150 years ago, and we're still making that same plea today. We must differentiate between faith and opinion. All right, this is a little bit more difficult. It's not as easy as that. We often come across people who have made what we consider an opinion into a matter of faith. And this can cause problems. We know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But yet some people, they get in their mind, well, it should be this way, and so they make it into the Word of God for themselves, whereas we're looking at it, and this is a matter of opinion. See, nothing should be urged as a matter of faith unless it's backed up by divine testimony. In other words, if the Bible says it, then we can back it up. But if it's not in the Bible, if it's just a matter of opinion. And we've all heard these things in times past. Remember back in the 60s, all of a sudden a few women started wearing pantsuits? Remember, oh no, that's a sinful. Yeah, you remember that. Yeah, that was sinful. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not there. But yet these people were convinced that's a sin before God. And they were trying to convince others it was a sin before God. So that's a matter of opinion, which they had turned into basically a matter of faith. And there's been other things through the years, different times, different people have introduced different things like that. Alexander Campbell once noted, a person's faith is always bounded by testimony. His knowledge by observation and experience, and his opinions, where both these terminate, may be boundless as God's creation or as human invention. So man's opinions can be based on God's word, which we should try and do, or it can be just the product of man's imagination. And that's really all opinions are worth. They're not worth that much. Sometimes it's best just to keep your opinions to yourself. Sometimes that's the wise thing to do. See, many times brethren form a personal judgment about something, and that opinion is preached or spoken as if it was law and gospel. In Romans 14, take the time to read that when you can. It needs to be heeded very strongly, because many have used it to promote error and falsehood. All right, we ought to avoid preaching human opinion, and we must never elevate them to the high level of divine revelation, which some people they do. They get in their mind, well, that's just opinion. When we can show in Scripture, this is what the Scripture says, well, that's just your opinion. How do you deal with people like that? What do we do when brethren demand something they consider to be doctrine and we consider it to be opinion, or the other way around? No matter which side we're on, we have a moral obligation to treat each other as a brother and with respect, and we must keep the option of further study always open. It's what we should do. Now, what usually happens is people just run away. They don't want to deal with conflict. They have their mind made up, so they don't do that. We must have the proper attitude if we're going to be united in our spirits. You know, in the business world, as supervisors, we're taught that we cannot judge attitudes, and we do not know what anyone's attitude is. But we can see their behavior, and by such behavior, we may come to a determination as to what kind of attitude this person has. But regardless of that, we may not change their attitude, but we can certainly modify their behavior. If they're acting like they hate their job, you know what? As a supervisor, I really don't care if they hate their job or not. My job is to get the work done. As long as they do the work, and if that requires discipline to make them do it or training to get them to do it right, then that's, I've accomplished my job. They can still have an attitude they hate the company or they don't like working. That's their problem. But their behavior can be controlled, and we can modify that if necessary. We can preach loudly about the importance of walking in the old paths, living right according to God, following God's word. We may guard against unscriptural practices with the sharp perception of a good sentinel and a watchman, as we should be. And we may stress one Lord, one faith, one baptism, only to fail to keep the unity of the Spirit. That has happened. It's happened in a lot of places. See, Paul mentioned lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearance of love. That's what we need, as we read from our scripture reading. See, some gospel preachers have never learned to show patience. I'm sure you've run across a few of those. You might think, I'm probably one of those type of preachers. But neither have some or many of the members. They don't show patience either sometimes. And there are brethren who seem to have a divisive spirit. I've run across these type in my years, and it's really a horrible thing to see. Once knew one preacher who bragged that he could go into any congregation and split it up in 6 months. I mean, that's just hard to believe that a gospel preacher would even say something like that. But at the slightest disagreement or provocation, they are ready to draw away disciples after them. They're ready to do it. And humility is a missing ingredient in a lot of men and women. And the desire to rule or have one's own way, even if it means splitting the church, has crippled the good cause of many localities. A lot of effective churches have lost their effectiveness because they split, because they just couldn't get along. So this is precisely the reason that denominations start and exist, because they can't get along with each other. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. As we read there in Ephesians 4, the unity into which the Spirit leads is based on truth, not error. A million people can be united in the practice of error, but that unity does not transform their error into truth. never has, and it never will. It is the unity of the Spirit that is to be preserved in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. And some people have the idea that if we preach the truth, unity will result automatically. Well, that's a misconception. Unity is something we have to work at. See, Paul knew that more is involved. That's why he wrote, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, or being diligent, as the New American Standard says, be diligent. Diligence means to just apply every effort you got. All right, we must make careful and painstaking effort to have this unity. And this necessitates crushing unholy and selfish ambitions and pride. It includes keeping down strife, seditions, and heresies. It involves the application of Philippians 2:2-3, where it implores to be of the same mind. See, most of us deplore division in the church. Some of us have experienced it, some of us have seen it, and a lot of us have heard about it. But we must deplore it. We plead for unity based on the Bible, but in practice, a lot of us insist on unity based on our own personal whims. And when you think about it, that's true. Well, I don't like what the preacher says, so I'll go somewhere else. I mean, that we see that. Well, the preacher keeps talking about this or that. No, I don't want to hear that anymore. See, we dare not compromise principles of right for any purpose. We must be willing to compromise in the realm of human judgment. Does it matter what color the carpet is or the pews? No, it doesn't matter. And it shouldn't matter. But I tell you, there's some people say, if you don't have red carpet, you're in sin. I've actually heard that. We built a congregate. We built a new building in Pinehurst, Texas. I was a member of that church. We were talking about it, and so they said, okay, ladies, you come out and pick out the colors. And most of the ladies said, well, let's go with blue. A few of the older ladies said, that's sinful. It has to be red. Okay. All right, get this. This is long. Many congregations that have been ripped apart with bitterness and turmoil could have remained united if certain people had swallowed their pride, shown willingness to admit wrong, extend forgiveness, learned to keep their mouth shut, tended to their own affairs, shown brotherly love, exercised patience, and talked about staying together instead of starting a new work, which is a pretense for leaving. And it's pretty much the same thing we talked about in our Bible class this morning. See, God's Word teaches that unity is desirable, and it reveals how such unity can be attained. Through the ages, many have caused divisions and hindrances by teaching what is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Romans 16:17 talks about that. And a fellow by the name of David Lipscomb expressed that all human teachings, inventions, and institutions are occasions of discord, stumbling, and division. The hearts of those who add human inventions are not right in the sight of God. See, each Christian can make his contribution to the unity of the church by walking according to God's pattern, teaching others to walk by the divine rule, rejecting everything contrary to scriptures, maintaining the right attitude, and humbly endeavoring to promote and preserve the unity of the Spirit. It all boils down to whether we have the resolve to do it God's way, or we want to just keep demanding our way. So what are you doing to maintain unity in this church? That's something you have to answer. Am I doing my part? And then maybe you might ask yourself, what more can we do? What more can I do to maintain this unity? That's our lesson. Consider those. We always sing an invitation song, giving people the opportunity to come to Christ and get their lives right before God. And if we can assist you in that, we'll be glad to do so. And if all you need to do is go home and get in a quiet place and take it up with God, we encourage you to do that as well. But if there's anything we can do to assist you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.